One of the things that's important is recognizing how God thinks. Because God doesn't think like you. God doesn't think like me. And also, we're people who live in a democratic society. The challenge with where we live, how we live, actually is a complete different paradigm of how God thinks. That causes us issues. The reason it causes us issues is because if we try to make God do what we want him to do in our economy, I don't mean money economy, in our style of leadership or our style of living, then we're going to be horrifically dissatisfied. And the reason for that is because God doesn't think the way this society has been trained. And unless we go back to thinking like him, then we're going to assume he's going to do what we want him to do and how we want him to do it. Hey, gentlemen, I got stickers. Don't let me forget them at the end of class, huh? Oh, that's good. I got helmet stickers. Okay, so let's turn to the chapter. Here we go. Now, the chapter she covered last week was the covenants with man. We started talking about now I watched a little bit of what she did, and she did talk about cutting a covenant. That was cutting the animal from the snout to the tail, laying it wide open, and they would walk in between the innocent animal dead, and that was cutting a covenant. Whenever there's a covenant, something innocent dies, and blood is a major part of the covenant. So each covenant that there are all intertwined with God's promises and also an expectation. So let's talk about it right off the bat. There are certain covenants. There's, everybody say the Adamic covenant. Adam. The Adamic is talking about Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were in a covenant with God. God said, there's one tree I don't want you to touch, but if you touch it, then you're going to be in trouble. So here they were. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve walked with absolute health. There was no sin and there was no poverty. I want to remind you that when we start looking at the principles of God, whenever you look at the Garden of Eden, you'll see the mindset of God, as well as when you look at heaven in the book of Revelation, you see the mindset of what God is. And every time you see the paradigm or the paradox of what God's design is, you'll always see there is no sin, there is no sickness, and there is no poverty. Those three things are not part of God's economy. But now you have the Adamic covenant. God said, don't touch this. They touched it, which meant this. Man is the only one who ever breaks the covenant with God. God never breaks his covenant. It is yea and amen. When he makes a covenant, it is not something that he will ever either bend or move from. If he said that's the way it is, that's the way it is. And so when God made this Adamic covenant, he said, listen, you can eat of all the tree. You have full access to everything I have, access to my presence, access to every bit of the fruit. You're over all of the animals. You're over all of the trees. You're over all of the fruit. You're over everything. You have complete dominion on this planet. But then when they committed sin, at that moment, everything shifted. Why? Because the covenant was broken. When covenant is broken, at that point, God is no longer obligated. This is very important for us to understand because covenant is how God thinks. God does not think in, hi, well, you know, let's just go hang out and have a good relationship. God thinks in covenant. Why? Because covenant is a legal platform. When you go and you get married, you now cut a covenant with a woman or a man, whatever. How that works, you know how it works. You know, we won't go there. Okay, you cut a covenant. When you say, I do, you've signed the pieces of paper. I just did a wedding this weekend. I signed my part. They signed their part. The witnesses signed their part. They were actually married before the ceremony. Because marriage comes when the covenant is cut. And that is when both come to agreement that they shall become one flesh and they shall be one. The Bible makes that declaration. In America, what's very interesting, and it's not just America, it's literally all over the world, but America has a high rate of divorce, where we look at a covenant, and nowadays it's like no big deal. We break covenant all the time. People will get married, will get divorced. We have a high rate of divorce. Even in the church world, it's 52%. So over half of the Christians are getting divorced. Why? Because they don't understand covenant. Covenant is not just, hi, let's shake hands and let's get along, but if we don't get along, let's break it off. It is till death do us part. God thinks in this manner. that God does not lie. And if God makes a covenant with you, it does not matter whatever happens. He's going to fulfill his end of it. The only other ones that have the problem is usually us. So we have certain covenants. So let's talk our way through them. We have the Adamic covenant. And the Adamic covenant, I'm trying to find where we are. There we go. Page 41 of the book, if you have it. The Adamic covenant, each one of the covenants have one or two processes. Here we go. Either it is conditional or unconditional. A conditional covenant means that you have to do your part too. An unconditional covenant means it really doesn't matter what you do. You're going to be able to participate with what the covenant promises. So the Adamic covenant is a conditional covenant, which meant if they obeyed God, did not eat the fruit of the tree, then they would have remained in that covenant. But they broke the covenant. Therefore, it is a conditional covenant. I want to make sure we are. Yep, there we go. The next one is called the Noahic covenant. Everybody say Noahic. Noahic. I don't know. They just like this IC on the end. The Noahic covenant is the covenant with Noah. The covenant with Noah is an unconditional covenant. As you remember, and actually what's really interesting is people say, we all come from Adam. Yeah, but we really all came from Noah. Because everybody was destroyed but Noah and his family. So the Noahic covenant, there was a promise given in the Noahic covenant. And that was, we've all seen the rainbow. The rainbow, yes. I will not flood the earth. That is a promise. That is a covenant with God. Another one is seed time and harvest. Sunshine and dark, that will never pass away. The seasons will never pass away. That is another part of the covenant. Being an unconditional covenant simply means that it doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you keep it or don't keep it, whether you love God or hate God, you get to participate with that covenant. Now, how many of you before you were saved saw a rainbow? Amen. That's unconditional. You were able to see that God will never flood the earth in that portion. That was his promise. That seed time and harvest will never cease. That was his promise. Whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, that is the reality of the Noahic covenant. So the Adamic covenant is a conditional or unconditional? Come on, stay with me now. The Adamic covenant is a conditional or unconditional? Conditional. You broke the covenant. What happened? Consequences. Very good. The Noahic covenant, is it conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. It means it does not matter what you do. It does not matter if you're saved or unsaved. You can participate with that covenant. The next one is called the Abrahamic covenant. And we all know that Abraham was given a promise. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, come out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. What's interesting about this covenant, it too is unconditional. What that means is you don't have to do anything in the aspect of fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, but you can enter into the Abrahamic covenant. How? If you bless the Jews, you'll be blessed. If you curse the Jews, you'll be cursed. Whether anybody likes it or not, they're God's chosen people. Whenever the Americas have gone against Israel, we've always seen a horrific event peel out. Has anybody ever read The Harbinger before? Wow, nobody else. I would challenge you to read The Harbinger, H-A-R-B-I-N-G-E-R. For those who don't like to read, and Mike, it'd be perfect for you in your cab, they actually have a CD where you can throw a CD on. The whole book will be read to you. The Harbinger gets into research that proves and shows that those who respect and love a part of the Abrahamic covenant, those who honor Israel are always honored. And every time America or other nations have stepped out and gone against Israel, there has been immediate consequences upon America. It's very, very, very interesting. Even when you start researching, he gets into the towers being hit. And all of the different typology and all the different proof texts of how, if you showed, it was, I think, a week or a month before that, America had gone against Israel and immediate retribution. This is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, which means whether you like it or not, the Jews are going to reproduce and they're going to be blessed. Those who bless will be blessed. Those who curse will be cursed. Unconditional. The next one is called the Mosaic covenant, and that is Moses. So the first one is the Abrahamic covenant. What is it, conditional or unconditional? Conditional. Very good. We have the Noahic covenant. Is it conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. We have the Abrahamic. Is it conditional or unconditional? And now we have the Mosaic. The Mosaic, as we know, is the Ten Commandments. That is a conditional covenant. Now, the Bible says that the law of Moses is a tutor for all of us. What does that mean? It shows us that we can't fulfill it. If you've broken one law, you've broken all the law. So the wages of sin is death. So every one of us have broken the Mosaic law. And the problem with that is the wages of sin is death. So what I love about God is a forethinker. God didn't just say, boy, I wonder what you can do next, guys. God thought this thing through. He said that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, which means God had a plan to make sure that there was a new covenant that would come in and set people free. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, which is called the Great Mystery. So we have the Mosaic covenant, which is a conditional covenant. We saw how many times the children of Israel breaking the covenant of God. And each time we found that there was a great retribution. There was always a consequence. Sin always has consequences. You might not see immediate retribution, but you will see a consequence. Now, in the Mosaic law, the consequences most of the time were immediate. Do you remember the time that Moses was up on the mountain? Bringing the Ten Commandments, came down, looked, and they had made a molten image of a cow, and they started worshiping it. Immediate retribution. People dying all over the place. You know, not to offend the ladies, but in the book of Leviticus, when a man would marry a woman, they would actually have a tent in the middle of the festival. Horrible. And the man and the woman would go into the tent, and the woman would have a white sheet underneath her. And when the hymen was broken, there would be blood on the sheet. If there was no hymen broken, if there was no blood on the sheet, the woman would be stoned. And I'm not talking stoned. I'm talking stoned. You know, stone dead. You know, there was immediate retribution. So, you know, this is a very interesting thing about the Mosaic law. It shows us that man cannot keep the law. And this is a conditional. But God had a great plan. So we have now the Davidic covenant. Everybody say Davidic? Davidic. Which is David. The Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant. Now I'm going through this quickly because you already did this last week, right?
No, not only. Only the first 2 pages.
Oh. Well, hang on for the ride because we're not going to stop. Here we go. Okay? And so we have now the Adamic covenant is? The Noahic covenant is? The Abrahamic covenant is? The Mosaic covenant is? And the Davidic covenant is? Unconditional. The reason it's unconditional is the Davidic covenant is the promise of Christ. That there will be coming a Messiah in the lineage of David. This is, hey dude, how are you, man? It's good to see you. Good to have you home. So it's important to recognize that these conditional or unconditionals all point us to Jesus. That God had a plan, and that is to wash our sins away. But there's no way that those covenants could accomplish that. So God was setting up a covenant. And that's the exciting part. He was setting up for you and I to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The passion of God was to see salvation. But the passion of God to bring salvation wasn't something that was going to happen overnight. So what happened was each one of these covenants set up to the best covenant called the new covenant. That's the covenant that you and I have the right to participate with. So I want you to turn there with me. We're going to go right into the next chapter, chapter 9. It's one of my favorite chapters because this is you.
We're skipping 8.
We're going to chapter 8. Very good. I looked down. I thought I saw a 9. It's important, again, that we understand that this is all about how God thinks. Remember, he is a king. Every king has to have a kingdom. Every kingdom is established upon a constitution. All constitutions are governed by laws. All laws and constitution are enjoyed by whom? The citizens. When you are a citizen, and the Bible says that you are citizens in the kingdom of God when you are born again, it sets you up to be participants of the covenants. The covenant rights of a child or the covenant rights in a relationship give you legal boundaries. I love this part, guys, because this is where we really have a transformation in the way we think. You see, when everybody talks about Jesus in nowadays who do not understand covenants, they just talk about, well, God, I hope you work on my behalf. And Lord, I pray that you, you know, hear my prayer. And Lord, you know, and it's all a bunch of hope. But when you understand that every covenant is a legal document, just like the marriage document, it is a legal document that you have the right to stand before God in a legal form. I'm not talking just standing before him boldly and praying, Lord Jesus, I hope you do this for me. No, no. You have the legal right, because you are a citizen of heaven, to stand in the presence of God in the blood of Christ and to bring your petitions before him. And when you are praying the word and what getting what Christ paid for on the cross, then God by law has to give it to you. A lot of people say, well, you can't make God do anything. You don't have to. The kingdom is based on legalities. This is powerful, because when you get this, your prayer life changes. You're not sitting back and doing the hope thing. You're actually able to walk into the presence of God knowing as a citizen that he cut a covenant with you. And in this covenant is this, 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 and this. That means if it's part of the covenant, you have a right to obtain it by legal matters. God, by law, cannot withhold it from you. When you grasp this, your faith level raises to another level. Because you know your rights. We have covenant rights. As a husband and wife, there are certain covenant rights. Covenant right is intimacy. Amen would be good. At least I thought the men would have said amen, the married men. Before you're married, if you're, having intimacy, that's called fornication. It's not a God thing. And it's not ordained by God. But when you cut a covenant, you have the right to have great wild sex. Did I say that out loud? You have the right to have intimacy. You have the right to be sexually active with your spouse. You have the right. Why is that? Because that's part of the covenant between you and your spouse. With God, there are certain rights that you have. If you don't know your covenant, then you can't stand in your rights. And this is where many believers are lost. Most churches do not teach covenant. In fact, I grew up my entire Christian life and was never taught covenant. I went to Bible college and was never taught covenant. That's a problem. If God thinks in covenants, but we're not teaching people covenants, then are we teaching people how to ascertain what Christ has already paid for? Are we teaching them how to lay hold of promises? No. So what we're doing is we're creating a bunch of believers that don't know how God thinks. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you get heaven to earth if you do not understand your covenant rights? That is the problem with Christianity in our world today. We have a bunch of Christians that are living by hope, but not living by faith, because they do not understand their covenant rights that God has cut with us through the blood of his Son, Son Jesus, that now you and I can go into the throne of God with boldness. The word boldness means to be outspoken, and give your petition, and the answers will be on the way. Did not Jesus say in John chapter 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you? Why? Because the name of Jesus is legal in heaven to release the promises of the covenant that he paid for. But if you don't know the covenant, you can't get the promise. See how powerful that is? And so as a believer, we have the Adamic covenant. It is? Very good. We have the Noahic covenant. It is? Abrahamic covenant. It is? Mosaic covenant. It is? Davidic covenant. It is? And now we're going into, in chapter 8, I almost said chapter 9 again, what's called the New Covenant. This is your covenant. Now, when you go to court, is it wise or unwise to know your rights? If you don't know your rights, now, if you have ever been arrested, don't raise your hand if you have. When you get arrested, they read the Miranda rights. Does anybody know them by heart? Come on, say it out loud. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right for an attorney. Boy, you really know this one. Oh, you watch Cops. Okay. Why do the police have to say that to you, or the arrest is no good? It's your rights. If you don't know your rights, you're going to get yourself in trouble. With God, if you don't know your rights, you don't as much get in trouble, but you don't get. You don't get not what is not yours. You don't get what's already been paid for that is yours. So you've got to know your rights as a child of God. Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 6, says this, but now he, talking about Jesus, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant that was established on better promises. Say better. Say gooder. I just wanted you to say gooder. It sounds like it's a great word. You know what I mean? Jesus obtained a gooder report. Gooder promises. Better than what? Better than what? Better than the old covenant. So you have an old covenant and you have a new covenant. Many believers participate more with the old than they do the new. Most churches are not teaching the new covenant. They're teaching one part of the new covenant. That by the blood of Jesus, you are saved. That's what they teach. That's all they teach of the covenant. But I want you to know that's just one third of the covenant. And this is why many believers are living substandard Christian lifestyles. This is why most believers are not living up to what Christ has already paid for. I'm talking it's paid for. It'd be like you buying a lottery ticket, not that you would, but if buying a lottery ticket because it's $78 million, your numbers are chosen. You look at it and you go, yeah, boy, yeah, okay. And you put it back in your pocket and you never claim it. What happens to the money? Do you get it? No, you don't get it. But is it yours? It definitely is yours. You've won the numbers. But unless you go and do what has to be done to obtain your promise or obtain your winnings, it's just going to sit there. And this is where many believers are. Christ has paid so much. He is a mediator of a new and a better covenant with better promises. Yet most believers don't ever touch them. Psalms 103 makes a statement and says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Anybody here ever have a benefit package at work? How many of you have medical? So let's just say now you need to go to the doctor, but you forgot all about your medical. Who's paying the bill? It is 729. It must be an Android. No, I'm just kidding. It does not matter if you have your benefit package. If you don't claim your benefit package, who's paying the bill? And this is what happens with many believers. The bill has already been paid. Christ has already paid for it. He's a mediator. That means he's the stand between a new and a better covenant. Better than what? Better than the old covenant. With better promises. Better than the old promises. Gooder than the old promises. Thank you very much. Thank you. For if the first covenant was faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them to the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. What happened when they broke the covenant? God disregarded them. When you're a lawbreaker, what happens to you? We were driving the road. We were driving down tonight to go get supper at Panera. And the traffic was all bottlenecked up by the mall. So we finally get up there, and there is four cop cars and one car with five kids sitting out at the road with hoodies over their head. Yeah, there was an issue. We come back around, and we're anticipating them to be put in the car. Why? Lawbreakers. When you break the law, what happens? There's consequences. And this is what the covenants display. When you break the law, and this is again why it's a legal document. When you break the law in a covenant, you have broken a legal document that you have with God. When you keep the covenant, you have the right to obtain what has also been purchased by the law. Therefore, you have a different standing. Here we go. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the will, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The new covenant is massively different from the old. Here's the massive difference. The old covenant, everything was external. The only way to be caught in adultery was to actually be caught in the act of adultery. And it had to be by more than one person. So remember, Jesus one day was out there and they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Remember the story? Where's the guy, by the way? No, brought the woman. Brought the woman up and said, this woman's been caught in adultery. We should stone her, correct? They were tempting Christ. They were trying to see what he was going to do. And Jesus finally looked up and said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That wasn't just a nice statement. That was a legal statement. Showing they legally did not have the right, because they too were lawbreakers, to throw the stone. And the only one who legally had the right in the midst there to throw a stone was Jesus. See, this is all about law. And this is one of the classes that you've got to grab a hold of. Because we love this beautiful feeling of Jesus stuff. And I love that too. But there is also a part of the kingdom that is legal. And covenants are legal. The covenant that changed was everything external in the Old Testament, but now everything in the New Testament is internal. Kind of stinks. Because in the old, you had to be caught by two people to be nailed for adultery. In the new, if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart. In the old, to be a murderer, You had to kill them. In the new, if a man hates his brother, he's already committed murder. Crap. That really sucks, doesn't it? The old covenant was all external, but what Jesus did with the new covenant, the new and the better covenant with better promises, now everything is internal. And that's one of the major differences between the old and the new law, is God judges the heart, not just the external manifestation of the heart. So here we go. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We know that the law was established on the Mosaic covenant and then encompasses the Ten Commandments. But the new covenant that Jesus cut was not on laws written on stone, but on the heart. So somebody who says, well, I don't really know the laws of God. Yes, you do. No one needs to tell you when you're wrong. No one needs to run up and say you're in sin. You know you're in sin. Even the greatest sinners know they're in sin. I've told the story before, but there was a young man who was a wrestler in Horseheads when I was a youth pastor in the area. And we went to a youth convention, and him and I are talking, and he's talking about all the girls that he's been doing in the school. And I'm not talking playing Play-Doh or Barbie dolls. I'm talking he's having sex with all these girls in the school because he's one of the star wrestlers, so they're all giving it up. And I said to him, I said, you know, we're at a Christian thing here, and I'm the youth pastor. And I says, you know, like, don't you feel guilty? And he goes, I used to. I said, what do you mean you used to? He said, well, I used to feel guilty, but he said after the second or third time, then, you know, I didn't feel guilty at all. He said, now it's just no big deal. I get any girl I want. And I said, you know what's scary about that, buddy? Is because the law of God is written on your heart. Conviction came. God's Spirit, who came to convict the world of sin, John chapter 16, you have been convicted of sin, but because you have chosen to override God, your heart now becomes hardened, and because now you have a hardened heart, you no longer hear the law of God that's written on your heart. Now, there's a way that seems right unto man that leads to death. So now everything is internal. And even more in the new covenant, because when you've been born again, who dwells inside of you? The Holy Spirit. We're not talking like a ghost. We're talking God himself dwells inside of you, in your spirit, man. And that's why even more as a believer, conviction is stronger, because the Holy Spirit wants to protect that relationship, protect that covenant that you have with God to keep you in right standing or in righteousness, right standing with God, so that you can stand within the law, in the legal parameters, and be able to get your prayers answered and have a relationship with God that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. It is a powerful stance. So the new covenant's all about the heart. Here we go. Father God has made us aware that we could fulfill the entire law and the prophets by doing two things. Are you ready? So all the Mosaic law is encompassed in two verses. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you fulfill all the law and all the prophets. So all the old covenant, everything in the old covenant, if you want to fulfill it, it's simple. Love God with everything that's in you. And love your neighbor as yourself. You do these two things, you have fulfilled the entire old covenant. American churches, you don't mind me dancing a little bit. American churches, we have raised up a group of people that are good religion, but they don't know God. They live a life of hell. They live a life, anything they want to do, they're going to do. Don't tell me what to do. And the problem with that is we have a group of believers that's hearts are getting hardened while they sit in the church pew. And no matter what the preacher preaches, their heart remains hard. Why? Because they're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's a necessity to know that God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There's a necessity to recognize that we have a responsibility to walk before God. And the Holy Spirit who dwells where? Inside of us. God who dwells inside of us. He is going to prompt us how to walk, how to live, how and what to do. For these are the children of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. These are the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. So the huge difference, it's not me passing gas, it's my shoes. It really just sounds bad. You know what I mean? It's like I step and it goes, oh man, that's not. Another huge difference is who is going to be allowed to participate in the new covenant. Now in the old covenant, only Jews or what was called foreigners could be part of the old covenant. So if you were not a Jew, if you were a Gentile, you did not have the right to have, and now remember, old covenant did not have a relationship with God. The only people who heard from God in the old covenant were whom? Kings, priests, and the prophets. That's it. They're the only ones, kings, priests, prophets, and the leaders like Moses. They're the only four that heard from God. No one else did. So as a normal, let's just say, churchgoer, you never heard the voice of God. You never had a personal relationship with God. But everything has changed in the new covenant. What Adam and Eve lost in the garden, Jesus restored. And what was the greatest thing that Adam and Eve lost in the garden? They lost the ability to walk with him and talk with him and have a living, vibrant relationship with him. That is the greatest thing, the greatest asset that we have from the new covenant is this awesome opportunity that we can literally have a living relationship with God. That God will not only expect you to speak to him, but he will speak to you. That you can know the voice of God, be prompted by the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, for the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. That you can literally have a dialogue with heaven, and heaven hears you, and you can hear heaven. That is the awesome part about this new covenant. And many believers, they just don't get this. They read their Bible every once in a while. They mutter a prayer when they're in trouble. But yet they don't have a daily relationship with God. I told you about a book a few chapters ago. It was called Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. What a phenomenal book for you to get. Why is that? Because that book will teach you how to have a dialogue with God. Every morning when you get up, good morning, Holy Spirit. And you start talking to him. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. Where does he dwell? Inside of you. This is a relationship that God wants to have with you every single day. This is the greatest thing that Christ purchased back for us. Yet many believers don't have a dialogue with God. Well, I've tried to talk to God, but he doesn't talk back. Well, sometimes you got to hear how he talks. That's a whole other chapter, but sometimes he'll talk to you through the word. Sometimes he'll talk to you through a brother or sister. Sometimes he'll talk to you through the preaching. Sometimes it'll be that still small voice. Sometimes it'll be just a prompting where you're not even sure why, but you just feel that, ooh, I got to do this. Ooh, God is saying this to me. And you'll feel all these ways that God is raising you up in relationship. What happened between the old covenant and the new covenant is now God did something called the great mystery. And that was, remember in the old covenant, only the Jews and what we would call foreigners would be allowed to be part of the covenants of God. Now, another part of the covenant of God in the old covenant was to be circumcised. And all the men said, dear Jesus. Can you imagine being in the time of Joshua when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea into the promised land? And God said, now they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And God said, now before you can cross over, you must circumcise all the men 18 years and older. That means there are a lot of men who had not been circumcised in the desert. He said, take a sharp stone and circumcise them. They did not have Demerol. They had no drugs. Their foreskins were cut off, thrown into the dust, and they sat there to heal. But in the new covenant, God says that he's not after the exterior, he's after the interior. He said, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. There's a need to recognize that God is after your heart. That now, it's not the Jews and not the foreigners, but everybody who will call upon the name of the Lord. Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. The Bible makes the declaration in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory for this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery that I briefly written down, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise through Christ, through the gospel. So we as Gentiles now have the right to be born again. You and I, Jesus, a mediator of a new and a better. What's the better? Is now that anybody, whosoever will. For God wills that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that means every human being on this planet has now the opportunity that they did not have in the old covenant. And that is that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you confess your sins before God, God will wash your sins away. You are now a member of the household of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I love the joint heir thing. Why? Because a joint heir means whatever Jesus has, you have. It's equal division. Whatever Christ walked in on this earth, you have a right to walk in on this earth. Whatever Christ has is now yours. That's a joint heir. That's not when you get to heaven. That's right now. All of this is within the covenants of God. All of this is legal binding documents called the New Testament. All of this was paid for, remember, a covenant had to be cut by blood, was paid for by the blood of Jesus. So this is our document that Christ has given to us. So what did Christ pay for? What time is it? Oof. So what did Christ pay for in our new covenant? We're only going to cover one of them this week, okay? Are you with me? Has anybody got any questions? No questions? Not one question? Nothing? Boy, you're so quiet. Is it just something too loud? Anybody got a question online? No questions? Okay, here we go. Salvation is the very first part of the new covenant. Salvation is an amazing word. There's more than one word for salvation. One's called soterio, which is a word that literally means washing of your sins away. But there's another one that deals with sozo, S-O-Z-O, which is another word of salvation, literally means to be reupholstered. That you become a brand new person, inside and out. Everything is renovated. You are whole, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. Salvation is powerful because salvation doesn't cover your sins. Salvation covers you. Wholeness. Everybody say wholeness. Wholeness. Salvation is not just getting you to heaven, but wholeness. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and you shall call forth a son, bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That sozo is the word I was just talking about. It means to heal, preserve, save, to reupholster, to make new. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven which while you shall be saved but by the name of Jesus. That word is soteria, which is a word being rescued, safety, health, salvation, saving. All of this is talking about you and I being changed, the new covenant. Now remember, in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit did not live inside of any of them except for what crew? The builders. No, the kings, the prophets, the priests, and the leaders did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The only ones in the old covenant that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them were the men that build the tabernacle and the temple. That's it. But the shift in the new covenant, new and a better covenant with better promises, is that now those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who are saved, washed by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit now literally, not figuratively, dwells inside of you. You are possessed. That means wherever you go, whatever you do, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. That is one of the most powerful promises that the Lord has. And this saving that Christ has for us is saving not only your spirit, but also your soul and also your body. Remember, we talked about trichotomy. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Say that with me. I am a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Remember, if your spirit, if you are not born again, your spirit man is dead. You are dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We know that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life or have not been washed by the blood of Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that they will be cast into the lake of fire because their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Therefore, they will experience the second death. So if a man or woman is not born again, they have a spirit, but their spirit is dead. The moment you become born again, your spirit man comes alive. I am alive in Christ. I've gone from darkness to light, death to life. Christ now literally dwells inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But God's salvation is not just that your sins are washed away, but that your soul, your intellect, your emotions, and your will are whole. Now, how many of you know that your soul has been wounded at some point in time? I don't care how old you are, how young you are. At some point in time, your soul, your intimate, your emotions have been wounded. How many of you have had somebody reject you? How many have ever been abandoned? How many have ever been rejected by an individual that you really loved? Man, you were shocked. They turned on you. Judas kissed you. Everybody's had some type of rejection. Maybe you had a bad father or a bad mother. Maybe you were rejected by a church. So many people in so many ways and dimensions have been rejected and wounded in their soulish realm. But Jesus Christ came, and this is part of the covenant, right? Watch this. Covenant right that you have. The covenant right is that you have the right before God. You have the right before the king. You have the right legally to be healed, not only in your spirit, but to be healed in your soul. You have a right to be whole. There are a lot of Christians that are walking around not whole. You have a right to be whole. That's the plan of God. That's God's plan for you. That's the first part of the new covenant, is that you become a whole person. The walking wounded is not the plan of God. Survival is not the plan of God. Just having your sins forgiven is not the plan of God. God's plan encompasses not just your spirit, but your soul and also your physical body. We'll get into that when it's a whole nother portion. Here we go. Y'all with me? Anybody got questions now? So the blood of Jesus washed away our sins. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. Even there are a bunch of churches out there right now who teach you that you do not need to be saved by the blood of Jesus. You just need to be baptized. You just need to be christened. You just need to be a good person. You just need to have a good attitude. You need to be benevolent, and you can go to heaven. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is absolutely free by the blood of Jesus. And without the blood of Jesus, like the verse said earlier in the book of Acts chapter 4, there is no name under heaven while you shall be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Shintoism can't save you. Confucianism can't save you. We can go through all the isms and none of them can save you. There are not many ways to one path. I'm sorry. There's only one name under heaven. There's only one way you can go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other path. The Bible declares that the way to wickedness or the way to perishing is broad. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Few shall find it. So it's imperative as we get into the new covenant to recognize our legal right to be washed by the blood of Christ if we call upon the name of the Lord. But that is only for those, listen, it's so powerful. And this Sunday I'm teaching on why people's prayers aren't answered. I'll give you one of them. God is never obligated to answer a sinner. Anybody who's not blood washed by the blood of Christ, who is not born again where the Spirit dwells in them, God is not obligated to hear a prayer. Why is that? They have no right to stand before him. They're not a citizen. They're part of another country. Ooh. Sorry, I'm making myself happy if you're not. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who shall take away the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, for the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Psalms 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So the moment we confess our sins, the Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. This is not a religious action. When we ask for people to get saved, we're not asking them to walk up front and say a nice little prayerette that is a magic spell that gets them into heaven. We're giving them the right to literally come and become a citizen of heaven. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that God has given us the right to be called children of God. It's a right. Well, how do we get the right? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ and the blood that he has shed, we now have the right to come before the throne of God. We now have the right to be called children of God. We now have the right to call him Abba, Father, which means daddy. We have the right to have what heaven's promises are, what Christ purchased on Calvary's tree. We have the right. It is not something we have to beg for, not something we have to plead for. We have the legal right to go before the throne of God in the blood of Christ and say, Father God, you promised this. This is part of my covenant. I receive it now in the name of Jesus. And God is responsible to give that to you. Jesus will never throw your sins that has been forgiven in your face. He actually is the only one who can forgive and forget. Now, we all human knows we have a struggle with that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But Jesus forgives and forgets. That's a choice because remember, he's omniscient, which means he knows all things. So he's chosen to forget. There's a Helen Keller story. There was a man who was mocking her and so on and so forth. Hey, dude, how are you? Good. And so afterwards, I don't know if I wrote this story down or not. No, but I didn't. So I'll just tell you what off my memory. Is that fair? It might not be perfect, but it'll be close. And so somebody was saying really bad stuff about Helen Keller. And then her person who was taking care of her mentioned it. And Helen Keller's statement was this: I distinctly remember forgetting that. And that's where we have to be. We have to distinctly remember forgetting, because we cannot forget, but we have to distinctly remember forgetting that. I choose not to remember. But what's so awesome about Jesus is that when you forget, when you ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, he throws them as far as the east to the west and remembers them no more. Do you know north and south meet, but east and west never do? That means he'll never throw it in your face. He'll never remind you of your sin. He'll never put it back at you. The moment you're forgiven, it is done. It is forgiven. He'll never bring it up back in your life. Isn't that cool? Well, that is able. You are able to do that. You are able. But that is where we have to learn the covenant of God for our own lives. Because if you remember, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as your... So if you can't forgive yourself, how will you ever forgive others? This is the process of growing in Christ and knowing your covenant right. So, the number one covenant right that you have, how many here have sinned in the last few days? Not everybody raise your hands, because you don't have to. You know, you don't have to sin every day. You know that, right? You don't have to sin another day in your life. What? Remember, Romans chapter 6 says that you're no longer a slave to sin. That your sins have been broken off. You no longer have to sin. We choose to sin. Every time before we sin, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, he tells us, hey, don't do that. You know that. Just before you go to do a sin, you know you're going to go sin. And the Holy Ghost says, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And then you have the right to override that conviction, or you yield to the conviction and you obey God. So every one of us in this room, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the covenant of God, because of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary, not one of us have to sin ever again. How many of you sinned in the last few days? Of course. But when you sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which means that's the blessing of salvation. The Father says, Son, they've sinned. They deserve to die. And Jesus steps up as our lawyer and says, I already died for them, Father. I already paid the price for them. They have been forgiven. Their sins are no longer held in front of them. And at that moment, you're pure again. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. The power of forgiveness is an awesome thing. That's the first part of your covenant. We'll cover the next part of your covenant next week. Anybody got any questions? Anybody questions online? I do want to say that you probably did beat me again this evening, but we did better tonight.
Yes, I'm so happy. Thank you. Oh, good
it's gooder.
Job.
It's gooder. Thank you. Amen. Does anybody have any questions at all? Man, if you have not listened to, and we have them online, they're free, all the archives of 2 years ago on Kingdom, I would really highly suggest that you go back and watch the Kingdom series. It's on. You go to His Tabernacle, you go up to, I think it's called Watch Live, and then it'll go down, it will say Archives. Go to the Archives, go back to 2015. Their video, if you have an iPhone, I'm sorry, we don't have an Android app, but if you have an iPhone, we have an app for you. It's His, H-I-S, Tab, T-A-B, N-Y. On there is all the MP3s. You can listen in your car, you can listen wherever you are, or you can watch videos all on your phone if you have an iPhone. If you have an Android, we have Deliverance anyways. And you can all be set free in the name of Jesus. No, actually, the Androids are ahead of Apple. Let's just be honest. Androids are smoking Apple. But we won't get into that. That's a whole other topic. Nobody has any questions concerning your covenant right? Awesome. Father, we just speak blessing over this class in Jesus' name. We declare that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Lord, we thank you for the covenant right. to stand up in front of you, Father, through the blood of Jesus. We thank you that tonight, each one of us in this room who know you as their Savior, we know that not one sin is more powerful than you and you in us. We take authority over every sin that would so easily beset us, and we make a decision that we choose not to fall the next time we're tempted, because Christ, you have given us the power over every sin. And Lord, if we sin, thank you that you love us so much that if we confess that, you will forgive us, throw it as far as the east of the west, and never hold it over our head again. We thank you for the blood, Jesus, that washed our sins away. You are so good to us. Bless the offering tonight. Bless everything we do. Keep everybody safe on the way home and for the rest of the week. Lord, put somebody on our heart to bring to church Sunday to hear the message about why God does not hear our prayers. That, Lord, many people will be encouraged, strengthened, and many salvations will come for your glory. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I love you. Thank you so much.